We can be thankful that Congress back in 1914 designated this Sunday of the year to be Mother's Day. I know Hallmark's happy, but we can all be happy. W.L. Caldwell wrote back in 1928, "Well, may we pause to pay honor to her who, after Jesus Christ, is God's best gift to men, Mother. It was she who shared her life with us when as yet our members were unformed. Into the valley of shadow of death she walked that we might have the light of life. In her arms was the garner of our food and the soft couch for our repose. There we nestled in the hour of pain. There was the playground of our infant glee. Those same arms later became our refuge and stronghold. It was she who taught our baby feet to go and lifted us up over the rough places. Her blessed hands plied the needle by day and by night to make our clothes. She put the book under our arm and started us off to school. But best of all, she taught our baby lips to lisp the name of Jesus and told us the wondrous story of a Savior's love." Caldwell went on to say, "The pride of America is its mothers. There are wicked mothers of Jezebel of old. There are unnatural mothers who sell their children off into sin. But I am glad to believe that there are comparatively few of these." And I think the same could be said today. There are millions of mothers, unfortunately, who kill their children through abortion. They abandon them through divorce. One out of four children are born illegitimately in America. Millions others are abused and battered by angry mothers. Others are ignored by mom as she races off after her ambition and her success. But like Caldwell, I trust such is not the case with you. In 1935, only 8% of women in America chose not to have children. That statistic is up to 30% today. Though there are exceptions for celibacy, certainly, the pain of infertility, I believe the highest of all callings, that the overwhelming majority of women can be given by God, is what we celebrate today, to be a godly mother. There are great examples in the scripture: Sarah, Deborah, Jochebed, Miriam, Ruth, Elizabeth, and Mary, the mother of our Lord. But we want to look today at one of the greatest examples in the Bible, in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you'll turn there. You know, mothers, you don't have children just to have cute little clothes to play with or to have funny photo opportunities for yourself to put on Facebook. No, as a Christian mother, you are publicly testifying that you value what God values, and you refuse to value what the world values. You stand with the defenseless, in front of the needy. You represent everything that our culture hates, because as a mother, you represent laying down your life and your needs for the sake of someone else. And laying down your life for another truly represents the gospel. So we're going to examine today the life and the motherhood of Hannah. Hannah means grace, the very definition of motherhood. Giving what you don't deserve, doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. That's what a mother is. She was the mother of Samuel. In the history of God's people, if you understand the context of the book of 1 Samuel, this is a terrible time for God's people. God's people have largely abandoned the true worship of God, and God is preparing to raise up a leader. The nation as a whole has largely abandoned true devotion to God, and so God began, as He typically does, not with a man, but God begins His renovation project for His nation with a woman. This time of the judges was a time of moral ruin and national destruction. The Bible says the word of the Lord was rare in those days. That's the context for what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim, Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerotham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." We notice in this passage as it opens up that Hannah first is devoted to her mate. She's devoted to her mate. Friend, the single most important relationship that you'll ever have is not with your children. It is with your spouse. By watching you and your husband, your children are learning the most fundamental lessons of all of life. Love, self-sacrifice, integrity, virtue and sin, sympathy, forgiveness, compassion, and understanding. Whatever you teach them through that relationship that you have with your spouse will last them for life. Whatever you teach them about those things, right or wrong, is planted deeply within their minds and hearts. Well, we have to recognize as the passage opens up here that Elkanah had two wives. He was, in short, a polygamist. You have to remember that everything the Bible reports, the Bible doesn't support. And nowhere does the Bible support polygamy. From Genesis 2 on, man was to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Wife in the singular. Leviticus 18 actually has a strong prohibition against polygamy. So God's word is plain, no matter what the Supreme Court says, no matter what culture says, marriage is to be one man and one woman together for life. Well, that was a little weak, but you'll have other chances. God's design for marriage is actually good for us, no matter what the culture says, that it's some kind of ball and chain, it's some kind of distraction, it's some kind of destruction for your personal profit. No. Marriage promotes the public good and human flourishing. And loving our neighbors, therefore, means doing what promotes their good and their flourishing. And that's why Christians stand for true biblical marriage. But Elkanah here was a godly man, yet an imperfect one. He took the culture's way of the day. The standard procedure was if your wife was barren, then you would marry another woman to try to have children. And obviously, rivalry and conflict would result between the two women. That's what happens here. But Hannah and Elkanah are examples how they were sincere in their worship. They were devoted to one another. And first, that was expressed in their sincerity in their worship. Look at verse 3. It says, "Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there." They went to Shiloh several times, according to the Old Testament, at the times of the festival to worship. Kids need to see in your life that worship is a priority. That service to God really matters to you. If it's not significant to you, why in the world should it be important or significant to them? And by the way, even though it's Mother's Day, I'll say, dads, you need to be the ones to lead the way. You don't need to slough that off to your wife. Say, well, if the children want to go to church, they can follow mama. No, they need to follow dad. And by the way, when they get older, they will. So dads, you need to pay attention to that. You need to lead the way. Single ladies, you'd better look for this first. This character quality of worshiping God above yourself. This character quality of loving Jesus. The culture tells you the exact opposite. What you need to look for first is his abs. If he has a six-pack abs, then that's the guy to go after. Well, you know, I don't want to be, I could be an example of this, but I could just say that doesn't necessarily last forever. And so you need something beyond appearance. You need something more than what job he has. You need something more than just his clothes and his popularity and his friends to build a relationship on. If you look for those things, you are destined for disappointment. Instead, look for a man who loves God above all else. As a matter of fact, I'd be so bold to tell you, in your dating life, look for a man who will love Jesus more than he'll love you. That's what you need to look for. That's what you need to commit to. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, if you're a believer today, do not be unequally yoked to unbelievers. You cast that aside to your own detriment. God's grace can overcome anything, but don't go opposite of his word. This couple was first sincere in their worship. Second, I want you to see they were secure in their love. They were secure in their love. Verse 4, when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed womb. He gave Hannah a double portion. Peninnah had his children, but Hannah had his heart. She knew her security was not in her retirement account, but in her love for her husband. They had a sacrificial and an unconditional love for one another, and that's what your children need to see in you with your spouse. There's no indication in this passage that there's any conflict between Hannah and her husband. She wasn't accusatory. She wasn't angry. She wasn't bitter. She wasn't taking it out on her husband. Those are all good qualities to remember and to reflect. Third, I want you to see in this couple, they were sensitive in their hardships. He especially was sensitive as a man can be, as far as a man can be, in the hardships. Look at what verse 6 says. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, now listen, he's trying his best. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad?" Here's the kicker. "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Ladies, you just got to forgive him at this point. I mean, he's a blockhead. He doesn't know any better. He's just looking at her saying, "Honey, you have me. Isn't that enough?" He's trying to be sensitive, as I said, as sensitive as a man can be. Ladies, you have to forgive your husband from time to time when he's a blockhead, when he's insensitive. He had a heart here of sympathy. He had a heart of concern. He wanted to help his wife. It broke his heart that she wept so much. Men have a fix-it mentality, and Elkanah was definitely trying to fix it at this point. But she has a tenderness, a thoughtfulness that she cares for her husband. He's ready to minister to her. A godly mother grows best in a fertile soil with the right relationship with her husband. That's where it's nurtured. That's where it's built up. He was appealing to the satisfaction that they had in the relationship together to nurture her in her time of hurt. We have to cut him a little bit of slack here. He's doing his best. He didn't have Dr. Dobson to teach him how to be a good husband, so he's trying his best. So we see first that she was devoted to her mate. Second, I want you to see, and perhaps more importantly, she was devoted to her master. Ladies, she was devoted to her master. First in prayer, verse 9 says, "Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly." Notice her very first plan of attack wasn't to complain to her husband. Her very first plan of attack, he couldn't do anything about it anyway. She didn't attack back her rival. Instead, she trusted God in prayer. What's your biggest problem today, ladies? Are you looking to your husband to solve that? You looking to your job to bring you the security that can help you solve that on your own? Or you, like Hannah, are you looking to God in prayer to meet your needs, your greatest need this day? She was a woman of faith. Verse 12 says in the original Hebrew that she prayed continuously. This wasn't a one-time, quick-hit kind of prayer life. No, she prayed over and over and over to the Lord. You'll never meet a godly woman who's not a praying woman. And Hannah serves as that kind of example. She was devoted in her prayer. She was devoted in her purpose. Look at verse 11. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." She prayed unselfishly. She had a purpose about her prayer. She didn't want a son just to remove her shame. She wanted to dedicate this son for the service to the Lord. If she was to have a child, it wouldn't be an intrusion on her life. It would be the centerpiece of what God was doing in her. To her, she understood that the children were the future of a nation. The Nazirite vow here, as you understand from the Old Testament, was that this young man would be growing up having no wine cross his lips, no strong drink, and he would never cut his hair or touch dead bodies. What was the purpose?
It was a picture of absolute and total commitment to God. It was a picture of devotion to the Lord in all the ways of his life. We find at least three prominent examples of the Nazarite vow in the Scriptures: John the Baptizer, Samson, and here in the life of Samuel. This is what godly women will do. They will pass on their devotion to God to their children. The worldly just want their kids to be successful. All they care about is that they make the highest grade on the ACT and they come to a prestigious college and they really make a name for themselves. But Hannah wanted her son to be successful to the Lord. Not wealthy, not popular, not standing out as the most likely to succeed, but the one who's most likely to give his heart and give his life to Jesus Christ. Hannah wanted him to be godly. She was devoted in her prayer. She was devoted in her purpose. She was devoted, third, in her purity. Look at verse 12. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. Eli is the priest. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Notice what she does here. She reacts to the backslidden preacher by saying, "I'm never going back there again." Isn't that the first thing she does? No, she's committed to God above everything else. Sure, Eli is faithless. Eli is fruitless. He has no clue as to what's spiritually going on. Here comes this woman in his church. She's pouring out her heart before God. And his first case thinking is, well, she must be drunk. Why? Because that's a pattern of what he sees in his own life and what he sees in the life of his children. No, this is a testimony to the purity of her life. It might have been the norm of the day that she'd come to church drunk, but it wasn't the norm for her. She kept her life pure. And ladies, you need to keep your life pure if you want to have influence for God, if you want to have influence for your children. And don't let some backslidden preacher keep you away from God. If you have problems down at the church, don't let that be the first excuse you have to slough it off to your children and say, "We're never going back there again." Well, maybe you need to find a godly church. Maybe you need to find a godly pastor. That much might be true. But you don't let it affect your relationship. You don't let it affect your devotion. You don't let it affect your service to God. And so she's an example of purity. Verse 17, she's an example also in her commitment to God of patience. It says in verse 17, "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him.' And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." Let me just ask you a question. Is she pregnant already? Has God given her a child already at this point? No, you see her faith here. She believes that when she prayed and committed to God, and the priest said to her, "May you find your favor of your petition," she trusted God. Sometimes the life of faith is hard. Sometimes the life of faith is difficult. But it doesn't mean give up faith. It doesn't mean give up devotion. It doesn't mean give up commitment to God. No, her face was no longer sad because she trusted God. She gave her sorrows over to the Lord. She believed God. She was committed to God's sovereign purpose in her life no matter what. If God was going to give her a child or if God was not going to give her a child, she was not going to lessen her faith. She was not going to give up. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a great example of someone committed to the Lord in the right way in her patience. And notice how it pays off in praise. Verse 19, "Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked him of the Lord.' And then in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, it says, "Then Hannah prayed." This is in response to the child that God gave her. "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God.'" Don't you love her devotion, her commitment, her surrender, her praise and sacrifice to God? No matter what it took, she was going to give her heart to the Lord. She was going to surrender everything to God and see what God did. Her soul exalted in God above everything else. Here, she wasn't just thankful for her blessings. She was thankful for who God was. She was thankful above everything else for the relationship with God that she had. Friend, you can't give your children what you don't have. You can't pass off a faith to your children that's not vibrant and living and alive and doing something in your heart and life, changing your mind, changing your heart, changing your spirit. That's what Hannah represents for us. She was devoted to her mate. She was devoted to her master. And third, she was devoted as a mother. She was devoted as a mother. Look at chapter 1 and verses 21 through 23. "Then the man Elkanah went up with all of his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever.' Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word.' So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him." It was not uncommon at this time for a woman to nurse her child up to 3 years old. This was a 2 or 3 week long trip to go up to the temple, so it would interrupt her routine of raising her godly child and nurturing him. So she made her priorities during this short time, her child. Thankfully, Elkanah listens to his wife. That'd be good advice for most of us most of the time, to do exactly what Elkanah said to her. Do what seems best to you. About 99.9% of the time in my marriage, if I do what Ginger says, if I do what the Spirit of God is saying to her, I'll be right. Of course, sometimes I have to just assert myself and show myself that I'm the head of the house. Of course, when I do that, most of the time I'm wrong. I'm saying wrong before God, not wrong before her. So he listens to the Spirit of God and he does what is proper here. He listens to the advice of his wife. If you have a godly wife, it's very, very rare why you would ever not do that. So she made her priorities at this time, her child. How different that is from so much of culture today. Today, ladies can't wait to get rid of their child, to hurry back to what's really important, you know, her job and her hobbies. But she had the right attitude to place her children's needs above her own. Parents, we need to have that attitude that I want my child to grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Not to say, well, I'm just going to let my child choose whatever he wants when it comes to church. You know, if they're 7, they're 8, they're old enough to make their own decision. Really, do you do that with brushing their teeth? Do you do that? I know you do that on Monday morning when they say, "I don't want to go to school today, Mommy." I know you say, "Oh, well, you're old enough to make your own decision, so you just go ahead and do that." Well, it's foolishness to treat it any different on Sunday morning than you do on Monday morning. Not Hannah. Hannah wanted to plant something deeply in the truth of the heart of her child, which was the ways of God and the willingness to follow God and to listen to God and to serve God. Why? Because their basic personality is set by the time they're 4 or 5. She's not going to give that over to somebody else. She's not just going to chalk that up to, well, time will take care of itself. No, she's going to plant her life in the heart of her children to make sure that God springs up there. Abe Lincoln, whose mother died when he was very, very young, said, no one is poor who has had a godly mother. I remember the prayers of my mother. They have clung to me and followed me all the days of my life. All that I am and hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Now, don't mistake her devotion here to raising Samuel with the modern tendency to make children the center of the universe. you know, to put everything else aside because your child's the greatest thing walking. That's not exactly what Hannah's doing here. She's discharging her duty, her responsibility as a steward. One day she knew she had to give Samuel back. So she's raising him the right way before God. It wasn't about fulfilling her deepest needs through her child like so many parents do today. I'm going to relive my life through my child. That's not what she's doing. It was about fulfilling her responsibility and her oath to God. It was about being faithful to her calling to be a godly mother. And what an example she was. She did then take him to the temple. Verse 26, she said, "Oh my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he, talking about the child, worshiped the Lord there. What did she want for her child? She didn't want him rich. She didn't want him popular. She didn't care about his reputation. She didn't want to see him someday appear on SportsCenter. She wanted him godly. She wanted him following after Christ. And God blessed that devotion. He was different. You read the rest of this book, and God turned a whole nation around. But the way he did that was through this godly mother and the faith that was passed on to her child. Too often we fear, well, if I really give him completely over to the Lord, who knows what might happen? I mean, he might become a missionary. He might become a preacher. He might die someday because of his devotion to God. Indeed, they might die. Die to themselves and die to this world and die to sin and die to all the attractions that the devil has for him. He might die to that if you plant his life in God. Ephesians 3:20 says, "God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above what we ask or think." Is that what you're praying, Mom, for your children? Is that what you're asking God to do above what your puny mind can put together? Is that what you're praying for your spouse, for your children, that God would use them beyond what you could ever imagine? It's easy to think you have a heart for orphans on the other side of the world, but if you spend your time at home resenting the imposition your children are on you, you don't really have that kind of heart. You can't have a heart for the gospel and a fussiness about your life at the same time. You can never make any difference over there if you cannot be at peace here with the children God gives you, with the home God gives you. You can't have a heart for missions, but not for the people in your own household. God calls you to minister there first. And then a true love of the gospel overflows and overpowers out to the whole world. It'll be in everything you do, every decision you make, however drab, however simple, however repetitive, moms. God can take those things and use them for His own glory. So I encourage you this Mother's Day, lay yourself down. Sacrifice yourself today before God for what He wants to do through your life. Yes, cheerfully wipe the nose for the 15th time today. Do that. Make dinner again for the people who don't like the green beans. Laugh when your plans are thwarted by a vomiting child. Lay yourself down for the people here with you, the people who sometimes annoy you. They get on your nerves. They annoy you at every turn. The people who get in your way. The people who take up so much of your time that you can't even read for yourself anymore or watch your own television show anymore, rejoice in them. Rejoice in what God's doing through them. Sacrifice for them. Just like that lad that gave his lunch to the Lord Jesus and saw the Lord Jesus feed thousands. God loves the little offerings. Given in faith, that plate of PB&Js will feed thousands. Given in faith, those presents you wrap on Christmas morning will bring delight to more children than you can even count. Offered in thankfulness, your work at home is only the beginning. That laundry pile, it's a never-ending laundry pile. You wash it and it just reappears automatically. That you selflessly tackle day by day, week by week, will be used in the hands of God to clothe many. Don't listen to the devil's lies that your work at home never matters. Don't listen to his lies that the words you speak in that child's ear will not find a home. In God's hands it will be broken and broken and used and broken again until all who have need of it have eaten and are sacrificed and eat and are satisfied, just like that little boy's lunch. And even then, well, there'll be leftovers to bless others all around as well. Heard about that little boy who was on the stage, nervous at church, trying to do his part in his play. He took his center stage. He remembered the very first part of the line. It came time for him to say it. His mother was there on the front row, but all he could remember was the very first two words, "Jesus said." And he tried three times. He couldn't get the rest out. He looked at his mother and she said, "I am the light of the world." And so he repeated himself and he felt strong and proud and he said, "Jesus said, my mom is the light of the world." You know what? I believe that that's what Samuel would say about Hannah, that she truly was. Moms, how are you living? How are you shining your light? Dads, how are you supporting her? How are you being her best friend in everything that God's called her to be this time of the year? Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, help us